for pulling it in. I think from Steve, raise your hand, and Regina, raise your hand. From there this way, there should be hymnals in these two sections. We're going to start out tonight with number 26, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And as I thought about this, reading through the words in the different verses, it was all about what Job's going through in chapter 1 and 2, about who he's actually battling, and he doesn't even know who he's battling at this point, but I thought it was great. If y'all stand with me. Hey, light. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. That may be, Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth, God's true. What? Battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is.
I've got a green light. Does that mean I'm working, David? I guess. Hey, can you hear me? All right, good, good. It is TGIM. Thank God it's Monday, and we are back after a week of studying God's Word, the first and second chapters. And Kenny made a comment when we were having our little huddle group that it's Monday and it's raining. It just seems like when we have our Monday night Bible studies, usually you run into some rain. And I thought, it's funny that he would mention that because I had wrote down just a song that I thought about the day when I saw it was raining. Remember that Carpenter song? Rainy days and Mondays. Do what? Always get me down. Yeah. And I was sitting there today and trying to go over the lesson. I thought about that song. And that song really is about a relationship that, you know, dealing with is not really just not encouraging. It's just kind of getting them down. And Mondays, and I thought about, you know, Job and what we read this week and studied, all he dealt with, he probably may have been singing that song, Rainy Days and Mondays Always Get Me Down, because he really went through a lot this week. The book of Job, as we begin to study it, is all about God. It's not all about Job. It's not all about his friends. It's all about God and the secret things. We talked about Deuteronomy 29:29 last week, and the secret things of the Lord, and also the revealed things of the Lord is all about God. And it's about a sovereign Lord bringing glory to his name. And we get to see heaven opened up and kind of a view that Job doesn't get to see. And so we have to look at that. Even in the midst of unexplainable trials and suffering, God is at work in our lives, and he was at work in Job's life. So the title of the lesson tonight is Consider My Servant. If you have a pencil, I'd like you to add something to that beside that, because it's really kind of the theme that I wanted to go on tonight. It's really so much going on these first two chapters. But if you'd write out beside that, Consider My Servant, a relationship. Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight, a relationship. And that quote there is from New Song. I thought it really spoke to what is going on with Job and sometimes what's going on in our lives when we're doing suffering and trials. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when we don't understand, when we don't see his plan, we can trace his hand. And we can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And so we see when we look in tonight's lesson that that's what Job was having to do. He was having to trust the one who he had a relationship with. And so first item is my servant Job. I really want to kind of look in this little section, verses 1 through 8, on three perspectives of the man Job. The first one I really want to look at is Job the man from an earthly perspective. As an earthly perspective, you know, the world, I guess that's kind of what we're talking about here, the world. How did the world see Job? Or when we look at God's Word, what kind of perspective do we get about Job and what we study? Probably, I think a couple of questions kind of address this. If, you know, from an earthly perspective, what was Job like? Wealthy, I love that. Let's go ahead and tell it like it. He was a rich man. He was a very rich man, very, very wealthy. What else? Isn't it funny how sometimes that's kind of the first thing we look at and say, wow, that guy or that girl, they're rich. Devoted to his family. Exactly right, Kay. It was evident. He was a family guy, a rich guy who was a family man. Okay, what else from an earthly perspective? Trish? So he was an intercessor for his children, really. But he loved his children. He was kind of a spiritual leader of the home. That's what you're seeing there. Even though they were kind of stepping maybe out of bounds, he was the spiritual leader of his family, his children. What else? He was a good man. God's Word says that. He was the greatest man among those in the East. So an earthly perspective, when we're looking at Job, hey, this guy, Job would have been one of those in the land of Uz going around with that T-shirt saying, life is good. I mean, it really would when you look at it from the earth's perspective. Life is good. Matter of fact, it would have probably been a lot of you going around with the T-shirts instead of saying, I want to be like Mike, you'd have that T-shirt, I want to be like Job. You know, kind of we're getting to the days. So that's from an earthly perspective, that's what we see in Job. And I want to look at the second part of this perspective is Job, the man, from a spiritual perspective. Remember, it's going to be three. First was earthly. Second is spiritual. From a spiritual perspective, what did God's word, what does it tell us about Job, the man? He was blameless. He was upright. Blameless, upright, excuse me, Deborah. He feared God. He shunned evil. None like Job. He stood about, he was unique. He had a great desire, as Trish mentioned earlier, for the spirituality of his children. I mean, that was evident. He cared about, you know, the children's relationship with God. One thing that hadn't anybody said about the spirituality of Job. He feared God, shunned him, but he spent time with God regularly. Right there at the end of I think it's verse 5, thus Job did this regularly. He spent time with God regularly. So right there, we kind of get to what I wanted you to understand where I want to go tonight. There's a relationship between this man from an earthly perspective, from a spiritual perspective. There's a relationship between him and God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says about having a relationship with God. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again because I love this quote. For a man or a woman to know God, they must give him their time. Job did that regularly. He had a relationship with God. In God's word, who does God compare Job to? This is kind of a Bible question. You know, if you dug in your book. Now, see, I studied this week, so I dug a little bit and looked. But who is Job compared to by God in his word? Excuse me? Abram? Okay. All right. Blameless, being blameless. Noah? Exactly, Noah. Ezekiel 14 speaks of this very thing. Listen to it. I'm going to read to Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through, verses 12 and 14. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Job fell into some pretty good category, didn't he, there, with Noah and Daniel. And so we see there that Job has a good audience to be with. Third thing, we've looked at the earthly perspective. We looked at the spiritual perspective. Now let's look at Job, God's servant, a heavenly perspective. What does God say about Job? We've seen what men have thought about him from the earthly part. We've seen spiritually how he lived his life. What does God say in our study? What did God say about Job? It's all in verse 8 right there. I'm going to read it. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before, this is verse 6, before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man? In other words, he was full of integrity, perfect integrity, and one who fears God and shuns evil. God right there tells what kind of man Job is. And notice what pleased God. The fact that he called him a servant. The fact that he called him blameless, upright. He shunned evil. All those things God speaks of Job, his servant. And so when Job calls someone as he did, when God calls someone as he did Job, his servant, he's saying he was a unique individual. He is different. He is set apart. What did God know about Job to be able to say those things? What does God look at? He looks at his heart. Remember the prophet Samuel? And God sent him to choose one of Jesse's sons. And when he went in there, that first son come out there, what did Samuel say? This is the one. This is the one. He's got to be the one. He's the oldest one. He's the biggest. He's the baddest. You know? And what did God say? I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. And so when you see it right here, you see God saying, I know Job's heart. I know he is unique. And I thought, it's kind of Mike Mallett and I were talking about this. Can you just imagine God saying, have you considered my servant Job? Already knowing, Satan, you don't even want to go there. You don't even want to go there. You know, so he already has just laid that out. The point I'm trying to make here is just as far as a relationship. There was a genuine relationship between Job and his God. A regular relationship. And that's the key. It was much more than religion. We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about a relationship that Job had. That the servant had a relationship. And yet, even in this relationship, God is still going to allow his servant to be tested. So need to keep that in mind. One thing I do want to point out to you with verse 8, somebody wants to talk about the prosperity gospel. There's your no-brainer right there. You know, you heard the old saying, the saying they used to have, just say no to drugs. Verse 8 says that very thing. Just say no to the prosperity gospel. When you look at that verse there, you see that God, you know, it's not, you know, Job's not, it's not about his sin, it's not about his faith, but it is about him being tested. Second part of tonight's lesson, Job the servant in loss. The accuser comes and he pretty much accuses Job, saying, you know, you've protected him, God. You've put a hedge around him. You take that hedge away and he'll curse you to your face. And so, God, I love what God does right here. He shows his sovereignty, his omnipotence. He puts a leash on Satan. Kind of like any of you ever put a leash on your dog and walk him around, and when he starts going somewhere you don't want to, you just kind of jerk him a little bit and he has to come back. That's kind of the way it is with Satan. Satan's got a leash on him by God. He said, God pretty much tells him that you can take his possessions, but you can't touch the person. You can't touch his body. You can't inflict him personally. And so we see that that's exactly what Satan does. He goes after Job. And it's kind of like that, looking at the news and you get breaking news. One right after another came to Job. Breaking news of this loss and that. The terrorists have hit and you've lost these things. A fire from heaven has come down and you've lost this. Wind has come and you've lost your family. One right after another hit Job, and he all of a sudden, as the saying goes, it rains, it pours. Job had lost all his earthly possessions. Satan had done what God had allowed him to do. And so I thought about this as I was studying it. I thought about, in our study of Romans, Paul spoke of the very thing that's kind of going on right here. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 5. Faith triumphs in trouble. That's kind of what we're talking about here. In chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so in the midst of this persecution, this tribulation, all this happening to Job right now, what's happening to Job really? He's going to grow. This man who, there's no other man like him, is going to have to have an opportunity to grow. As we continue with our study, we're going to see that. It's been said that faith is like a muscle. What does it need to be done? What do you have to do with muscle to make it grow? You got to work it. You got to stretch it. Well, it's the same thing with our faith. When our faith is worked, when our faith is stretched, like what we see with happening with here, Job. And with Job, all that breaking news he just got, there's some serious stretching going on. A little bit more stretching than I would like to deal with. But the fact of it is, as you look at me and I'm looking at you, there's not a doubt in my mind that some of you have been or are going through, or as Kenny said earlier, we're getting ready to go through some stretching. Stretching we may not want to deal with, but we will have to deal with. It will make us grow in our faith. And so that's what we see happening here in this Job, with Job and his loss. In his time of grief, Job's response, I love it. Job's response is, he fell down and worshiped the Lord. In other words, he praised and adored the Lord who gave and who had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. What Job is telling us here, what God's word is showing us, is that the servant trusted the sovereign Lord, whom he had a relationship with. There again, I'm trying to point out that point. There was a relationship between the servant and his God. Even in this time of loss, he's praising the Lord. Psalm 134. Turn, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Let me see if I can turn there with you. Psalm 34. If you got a pencil or a pen, and if you're writing your Bibles, it'd be a good place to write this right here. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord, the next three words, at all times. A good place to write Job 121 and Job 210, because that's exactly what Job's doing. At all times, he is blessed. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what we see when you see a relationship between Job and God at this particular time, at all times. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, that's just going to be so easy. That's what it says in God's word, and that makes it, no. But Job, again, like I say, had that relationship with God. What's the lesson we learn in this little section here of Job the servant and his loss? Even in the circumstances that Job was in, Job responded to God and not the circumstances. He responded to God and the relationship he knew he had with him. Did Job understand what was going on? Probably not. Remember, we get a view of what's going on between Satan and God. And so we see now that Job responds in a way that really pleases God. And so, you know what? The adversary struck out on his first attempt to destroy the relationship between God and his servant. And so, what does he do? He's coming back again. Third part of the lesson tonight. My servant Job in sickness. This is the second meeting between God and Satan. You know what's unique about that? You know what's unique about this meeting between God and Satan in Job? To the Bible, to the Old Testament. It is the only place to where you see God and Satan having a conversation. No other place in the Old Testament is there a conversation between God and Satan going on. So that's unique to what's happening here, the conversation between them two. And the adversary, he hates the relationship. Don't remiss that again. He hates the relationship you have with God. He hates it. He despises the relationship God has with you. And in any and every way he can, he's going to attack you. And so he struck out. He missed the first time. So he comes back. And he comes back this time with a different angle. I told the guys in the huddle we met today, driving here today from the house, which is 1 mile from this church. I got a short drive. I can leave it at 2 minutes before Kenny has my time to be here and usually get here on time, you know, just kind of squeak in there. But on the way here, the adversary was just started telling me, y'all, you know, you don't have the ability to get up there and share God's word tonight. You're not competent enough to do that. And all of a sudden I thought, whoa, God doesn't say that to us. God loves us. If you're his servant, he wants to use you. But the adversary, he'll step right in there and start to accuse you, start to belittle you, start to tell you you're not what God expects of you. And so understand that. And so Job is trying to show us how to handle it. So he steps in. Remember, this time he's going at a different angle. Well, this time we're going to go skin for skin, Lord. It's all about that. His accusation was, you know, all you did was take things away from Job, God. You touch his body physically. You really speak to his flesh, skin on skin, and he'll curse your face. There again, if Satan don't get you one way, he'll come back with another way and try to take. Remember the temptation with Christ? Did you just tempt him one time? The first one didn't work. What'd he do? Went to a second one. The second one didn't work. What'd he do? Remember that. He doesn't give up. He's lost, but he doesn't give up. So he attacks Job again. Again, what does God do with Satan? Remember the little puppy dog? What's he do with him? He got him on a leash again. What did he tell him this time? You can't touch his body. You can inflict pain on, but you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. You can't put him from life. You can't take away his life. And I thought about this thing right here in the second chapter, how God describes Job again. Have you considered, this is verse 3, chapter 2. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright one who fears God and shuns evil? Let's back up right now. Well, who's one that fears God? What is somebody that fears God? That's not a trick question. I'm just asking your opinion. Johnny? Huh? Respect. I had that down, Johnny. It's an intimacy with God. You know, you have that. There's an awe and intimacy with God. Now, I didn't ask you that question not to give you an answer. If you have your Bibles again, we're going to go back to Psalm again, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is going to give us the answer to what it is to those who fear God. Look at these three verses, 11, 13, and 17 in Psalm 103. I'll start off with verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Those who fear the Lord receive God's mercy. Let's go on down and look at verse 13. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who what? Fear him. Let's go on and look at verse 17. Here again, God shows us that he wants to pour mercy on those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You ought to say hallelujah to that right there. Everlasting to everlasting. There is no end to God's mercy. No end to it. No end. As far as the east from the west, you know there's no boundary on east to west. There's a boundary north to south. But God says our sins are forgiven as far as what? The east and west. You can never find a point where east and west stop. Ain't that cool? Never. Our sins, as far as, but the rest of that. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who what? Fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. There's our answer to when God says, one who fears him. God says, I'll show him or her mercy. And it'll be everlasting to everlasting. And even to their children's children, I'll show mercy. That's the goodness of God. That's the God that Job worshiped. That's the God that Job had a relationship with. And so we look, Satan does what he was going to do. He attacks Job's body. From head to toe, Job has tremendous boils. Looking a little deeper into the word, it says that it was really kind of a form of leprosy is what Job would have had. If you go back to Leviticus, it speaks of those who had boils and how they were supposed to go before the priest to say whether they were clean and unclean and could come back into society. And so he's just covered with boils, top to bottom of his body. His wife looks at him, and she's so disgusted, upset, seeing her husband, her soulmate, suffering, that she says, why don't you just end it all? Just curse God and die. She had lost everything that Job had lost. Everything that Job had lost, she had lost. And Job says, why do you respond as a foolish woman? He was not calling her foolish. He was saying she was responding as one who did not know the Lord. She knew the Lord, but it doesn't mean that she didn't have the pain and agony of looking and saying, I don't want to see you suffer no more. Why don't you just end it? End it all. And so Job, it says, did not sin with his lips. Why did he not sin with his lips? It's that word again I'm trying to get across to us tonight. A relationship. Job had a relationship with God. He didn't have a clue what was going on, but he sure knew what it was to have a relationship with God, intimacy with him regularly. Job knew that God did not change, even though his world had completely changed, had been turned upside down. The God who he spent regular time with and intimate time with had not changed. Here's my point. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, and he's always the same. Job trusted his relationship with his God. He didn't have, I love you, God, because. I love you, God, because. I'm going to close the lesson tonight with this very thing right here. I love Adrian Rogers. You may hear me use Adrian Rogers a lot, because Adrian Rogers just brings it. He just puts it old school like I can understand it, just like an old crossroad boy can. Rubber to the road. Job had a real love and trust for his God, a relationship. Adrian here is speaking about a because kind of love. We'll read it to you. So many times we say, oh, I love the Lord because he has given me a wonderful family. Or, I love the Lord because of the beautiful day he has given. Adrian says, I call this because kind of love. And that's a love that is very threatening. How can that be? What if a woman told her husband, honey, I love you because you are rich. Then he loses his health and his ability to earn and all his income for his family. What if the husband told his wife, I love you because you're such a great cook. And she loses her ability to cook. These would be threats to the future of their love for one another. They could say, well, since I can no longer do this, I have lost his or her love. There are a lot of people who love God this way. They love him as long as he is blessing them. Would you still love God if he took your family? If he took your home? If he took your health away? Job had a relationship. Job had it all taken away, and he worshiped the God who did not change, who was sovereign. who had a plan. Job didn't know what it was, but the relationship between Job and his heavenly Father did not change. Let's close in prayer. Father, you show us such mercy. You pour over us such grace. And you spilt the precious blood of your very own Son that we could have a relationship with you. And yet, Father, you desire for that relationship to grow, for us to thirst and hunger more and more for you regularly. Father, to you be the glory for those who are studying your word, to know you better, to hear you speak to us in that still, quiet voice, and to know, Father, that your love is unchangeable. Even in the midst, Father, of tremendous trials and sufferings, Lord, you are with us. Father, to you be the glory. Continue, Father, to pour your word in us. Continue, Father, to pour your word over us. And then, Father, to you be the glory when we pour your word out of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.